This morning we're resuming our morning sermon series through Mark's Gospel, and we come to the end of Mark chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles if you have one. And I also invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's own Word. This is a passage of great blessing, and it's a passage that in God's good providence He's ordained for your hearing this morning, and so I encourage you to pay careful attention to it as we read this morning from Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and then we'll read to chapter 3, verse 6. Hear now the very Word of God. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Lord, we ask Your blessing, not only upon the reading and preaching of Your word, but upon our hearing of it as well. Help us to be sensitive to Your truth and to this gospel. Make our hearts to be tender, that we would take from this nourishment which You give to us so generously this morning. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, when we were last studying Mark's Gospel together, the theme of that sermon earlier in chapter 2 was the theme of discipleship. We saw in chapter 2, verses 13 and following, the kinds of disciples that Jesus calls to Himself. Good news for us, He calls sinners. We saw there the climate of discipleship. Can we expect in following Jesus to be disciples who feast or who fast? And what kind of provisions for our discipleship might we expect? After all, Jesus is calling us to follow Him as our Lord, and we do well to ask the question, and the passage invites us to ask, well, how will our Lord treat us? How will He provide for us? Is He a severe Lord, or is He a generous and compassionate Lord? And it was on that last question of the provisions for our discipleship that we got to this issue of the Sabbath. Namely, that Jesus, as we see by the end of chapter 2, is the kind of Lord whom we follow who gives good gifts like the Sabbath to His people. And this becomes for us this morning, here at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, it becomes to us a very simple ambition for us this morning. Very simply, for us to try to appreciate the good gift that the Sabbath is meant by God to be for His people. The kind of Sabbath, the kind of blessing of the Sabbath that God intends for you. It's important to call this to our attention early in the sermon, because too much of our thinking about the Sabbath, the extent that is to which we think of it at all, too much of our thinking about the Sabbath has us conforming more to the Pharisees' approach to the Sabbath than it does to Jesus' handling of it here in all likelihood. We are tempted to think of the Sabbath as about just rules, the Sabbath as a kind of noose around one's neck, as a hindrance to some pursuit that we might otherwise make. But Jesus takes that conception head on in our passage. And He says to us, and it really is very simple like this, He says, "It's my Sabbath. I am Lord over this Sabbath. And what the Sabbath will be for my people is what I, as the Lord, have designed it to be for my people, a blessing and not a curse. And so he instructs us here, and we should be willing to listen here. Now, maybe we shouldn't take for granted that our passage is about the right way to view the Sabbath. Perhaps we shouldn't take that for granted. Is it really so obvious in the passage we've just read that Sabbath is really the main focus of the discussion here? After all, it's not the case in Mark's Gospel or elsewhere in the Bible that every time Sabbath is mentioned, we can say that Sabbath itself per se is the focus of that particular passage. Sometimes the Sabbath day is just the setting for the scene that we're in. Like if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 21, which notes that Jesus' healing miracles at that point took place on the Sabbath. But as you read that episode, so far as we can tell, the mention of the Sabbath there is more or less incidental. It's just sort of telling us what day on which it happened. And later in Mark's Gospel, there would be what we might call some incidental mentions of the Sabbath. Like in chapter 6, seems fairly incidental, just sort of a placeholder on the calendar. And later in the Gospel, especially during the Passion Week, the Sabbath will be mentioned so that we have some sense of when Jesus died before the Sabbath and when he rose after the Sabbath. But in our passage, here in these two episodes, at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, Sabbath is so clearly the focus. In two successive encounters, one in the grain fields, end of chapter 2, one in the synagogue, beginning of chapter 3, in two successive encounters, in all likelihood on the same Sabbath day, there is conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And we're told it's specifically about the meaning and intent of the Sabbath. What activities are acceptable on the Sabbath? What did God mean by this Sabbath institution for his people? Now you should understand why there would be an interest in this. If you heard what we read earlier in the reading of the law, the Old Testament had nothing short of a death penalty assigned for those who were breakers of the Sabbath. So clearly, Sabbath observance is a big deal that we can see. And that's understandable then in our passage that a right obedience would be a big deal here. First, in the grain fields, the question is should your disciples be picking heads of grain to eat? And then it's in the synagogue, is it lawful for Jesus to heal someone on the Sabbath? I don't know about you, but when a lot of us read this passage, it almost seems like these are such frivolous concerns being raised by the Pharisees that Jesus might do well not to answer a fool according to his folly and just move on. You know, I'm not engaging this. This is foolishness that my disciples aren't permitted to eat and that you would think I would not be permitted to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus responds in both instances with instructions and explanations about God's purposes and intent regarding the Sabbath. He uses this as a teaching opportunity. Jesus positively teaches us about the Sabbath in response to the attacks of these Pharisees. And I want to draw your attention here. What happens at the beginning of chapter 3, when this question has been raised about the lawfulness of healing on the Sabbath, and in verse 5, he looks around at them with anger. Remember, Jesus is sinless. This is a righteous indignation for how they're mishandling the Word of God. And it says in verse 5, they were grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus is looking here, he's speaking here with an understanding of how dire the situation is in the hearts of so many of these people. It grieves our Lord when he looks and he sees this kind of hardness of heart. And we should see it as compassionate on his part that instead of ignoring them in their hardness of heart, he seeks to instruct them, and instruct them not about God's judgment upon those who break the law. He instructs them about God's blessing on those who keep the law here. Let's not miss, then, what Jesus says about the Sabbath. We talked in our last sermon 2 weeks ago a little bit about what Jesus says about David and the bread of the presence. When you go back to 1 Samuel, end of chapter 2 here, Mark, but when you go back to 1 Samuel in the event that Jesus is referencing, I mean, there are question marks about what's going on, how honest David is being about his circumstances and why they need the bread. But in whole, I think you can look at the end of Mark chapter 2 and even back at 1 Samuel 21 and say there was certainly a large measure of righteous behavior on the part of David and an appropriateness of David, the king, to come and partaking of this bread which was there and was needed for them. And so generally speaking, end of chapter 2, Jesus is appealing to this righteous example of David. And while the Pharisees may consider all of that on their principles to have been unlawful behavior, Jesus is saying this doesn't really match up to how God ever intended this or even our own history. But additionally, Jesus has this profound statement right near the end of chapter 2 where he says to them, can you think of anything more perfect the Pharisees needed to hear than this? Or maybe that you and I need to hear. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We have to get this if we're ever to appreciate the real intent of the Sabbath. You were not made to be slaves of the law. You were not made to be slaves of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made to imprison you, to be burdensome to you, to be a hardship for you. What this verse so clearly and profoundly says from the lips of our Savior is that Sabbath was made to be to you a blessing. The Sabbath was made for your benefit, not for your enslavement. It is very important that we get that point here. It means that this commandment of Sabbath carries promise. Think of what God is saying in that fourth commandment when he tells us to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The commandment of the Sabbath is God insisting, get this, that we rest. Have you ever had someone, a parent or a spouse, who said, you know what, you have gone too hard for too long. You need to take a nap. You need to go to bed and get some rest. And you know they're saying that because they love you and they can spot what you need, right? It is an act of love when someone tells you, get some rest. God, in one of the Ten Commandments that he gave to his people, he says, I insist, you need to rest. You need to rest. If God were ever to ask us, what commandment shall I give you? And he's infinitely wise, so that's why he never did this. But if he were to ever ask us, what commandment shall I give you? Would we even dare to think of responding by saying, could you command us to take a break? This is something along the lines of what God thought to do for us in advance. It is God telling us to rest from our work. It is God telling us to break from the world for a day and to rest in His goodness and to worship Him and commune with Him. The notion that we are slaves of the Sabbath is wholly contrary to the purpose and intent of this Sabbath blessing that God has meant for our people. The Sabbath intended to be good and helpful to the people of God. And this positive blessing intention of the Sabbath gets expanded in the second episode that we find here at the beginning of chapter 3. Here Jesus walks us right up to the water's edge. He asks in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? I mean, need we ask such questions? I think he does need to ask this. Understand, this is the blessing, the life-imparting nature of the Sabbath. This is why Jesus asked questions like this. He wanted us to understand Sabbath unto our good. Sabbath unto life for us. This is God's intention, His caring intention behind the Sabbath. Furthermore, I want us to appreciate that the Sabbath then, if we can begin to invest it with all of this that God has invested it with, to appreciate a little more specifically, not just the general benevolence that the Sabbath can be for God's people, but that the Sabbath then becomes another visual aid for the gospel of Jesus. The Sabbath is another visual aid for the display of the gospel here. When we talk about miracles in the Gospel of Mark, and in previous sermons we've hit on this, we talk about the miracles as authenticating and illustrating the gospel truths. That is, by their power, they authenticate that if Jesus is able to heal someone from their disease, then he's able to save them from their sin. But also by their vividness, they illustrate. They illustrate various aspects of the gospel, like that the gospel heals our soul, and so he heals all of these sick people. That the gospel feeds our faith, and so these miracles of feeding. That death and hell are defeated, and we see that in the miracles of casting out demons, right? So think of the Sabbath as another prop here for Jesus. He's holding the Sabbath up. Jesus seems happy to have this discussion, even if he's rather unhappy about where their hearts are at in this. But he holds this discussion, holds the Sabbath up. He has this discussion about the Sabbath because it's useful for the advance of the gospel. He says, let me show you this because you'll get more of what I'm saying here about being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That Sabbath was made for man, so the gospel is for us, for our salvation. You understand this, that some people have a crooked view of the gospel. They see the gospel call as burden. Wait, you want me to repent of my sin and trust in Jesus? They see that as burdensome. But just like the gospel is not burden, but life imparting, so the Sabbath is not burden, but life revealing. The Sabbath is a day to do good to us, just as the gospel has healing power to do good to us. The Sabbath is a day to save life, Jesus says here, just as the gospel has ultimate power to save us body and soul. In other words, far from the Sabbath being some kind of enemy taskmaster, the Sabbath is like the embodiment of the gospel in one day each week. It's like every time the Sabbath rolls around. In the Old Testament, the seventh day from the resurrection of Christ to the present and his return the first day of the week, every time Sabbath rolls around, it's like an embodiment on the calendar of the gospel. So thus far, we've seen a lot here. We've seen that very clearly, I think, this passage is about the Sabbath, and we've seen very clearly that this Sabbath is about the gospel. And if those things are true, then this is where I draw back from the text, and I wonder. I wonder about why, as Christians, we don't maybe talk about this as much as we ought to. I wonder why, as Christians, if it's important like this, why it maybe isn't a little more important to us. Is it the case that Sabbath just isn't in style right now for Christians? I say that not in jest. I mean, there are moments in different generations in the church where certain topics of the Bible and certain themes in Christianity, those topics are talked about more in certain generations than they are in others. So, like in our generation, it's somewhat in style and gets a little more press than maybe in other generations, the notion of ministries of mercy, of feeding the hungry, of housing the homeless. Diaconal-type work in churches is higher right now in this generation, it seems to me, partly because of the spirit of volunteerism in the culture more widely. And it's great that folks are so interested in showing the gospel in such tangible and merciful ways. You know, this is good. There's a lot of good biblical instruction on that. But I raise this as an example to show that that's a biblical topic of diaconal needs, which is maybe getting a lot more mileage in the 2010s than it might have in the 1980s, for example. That still doesn't answer entirely why in our generation, and it seems like for a few generations, there hasn't been as much talk about the Sabbath in the broader church. If you go back and watch Chariots of Fire, it's a strange discussion to observe. It seems surreal that this would have been a thought for an Olympian to have Sabbath concerns about when he would compete. To our generation, that's just become strange for some reason. And I won't pretend to know all the reasons why, but I will explain that the Bible does talk about it a lot more maybe than we talk about it. Just the word Sabbath is used 150 times in our English Bibles. That's about the same frequency of the usage of the word mercy in our Bibles, 157 times. Sabbath occurs a little more than the word shepherd, used 111 times. While Sabbath occurs only a little less than the word salvation, which occurs 178 times. Now, one can only tell so much by doing a bunch of concordance work and comparing frequency of terms. So I'd encourage you to read through the Bible. And as you read through the Bible, note not only the frequency with which Sabbath is discussed, but note importance of Sabbath when it is discussed. I mean, like our reading of the law earlier in Exodus 31, where God says things like, above all else, tell them to keep my Sabbath. I've always been struck with how important Sabbath is in some of the prophets, where the prophets, Old Testament prophets, are dealing with Israel's sins, with idolatry, with turning away from the Lord, with turning to other nations to receive their help instead of turning to God as they should have. And amid their dishonest and faithless dealings, Sabbath neglect in certain places is raised as a particular way of rejecting the Lord. And before the Old Testament prophetic books, we have all of that discussion of the promised land. The promised land, when you read all of that discussion of the promised land, it has all of these ways of describing the land in terms that overlap with the Sabbath. It talks about the land of rest and it being a land where they will be at peace. And all of these descriptors that are also assigned to the Sabbath are the sort of considerations and the attractiveness of the promised land for them. It's like the promised land is geographically what the Sabbath is temporally. Here's God's gift. To reject either the Sabbath or the promised land is like rejecting God himself who gave the gifts. And of course, let us not forget that God gave 10 sweeping commandments, and one of them is devoted to the Sabbath institution. You may think, well, when we get to the New Testament, maybe it's not that common to have so much treatment of the Sabbath. But really, in a sense, like the subject of idolatry, so in the New Testament, the Sabbath also gets proportionately less explicit attention in the New Testament. But like idolatry, Sabbath doesn't become any less important an issue in the New Testament. And we do encounter it in some really key places. And Hebrews comes to mind here, most notably, perhaps. And Revelation says more to say about Sabbath than we might at first realize on the surface. And there are other places in the New Testament that brush up against it. But note here, with regard to our passage in Mark, I've been impressed as we walk through the early chapters of Mark. We're just at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. I've been impressed in these early chapters how Mark, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appears to be intentionally grouping certain episodes together with what seems to be the purpose of topically organizing his treatment of gospel subjects. It makes the preacher's task a lot easier, let me tell you. But he groups these incidents together, raising from them these particular gospel topics and organizing them together. Thus far in Mark's gospel, he has given us a few sections all dealing with discipleship and a few sections dealing with miracles and the reason for miracles and showing us kingdom conflict between Christ and Satan. And here in these two episodes of our passage, Mark very intentionally says, remember, still fairly early in the gospel, Mark is saying to us this issue of the Sabbath is important enough to make an early appearance and receive some substantial treatment as to its purpose and God's intent with the Sabbath. So far from these episodes simply revealing to us that the Pharisees had problems with Jesus, it's doing that in part. But these episodes could have been given to us in a totally different way to make those the real prominent features and only those. But instead, Mark records for us these very profound things that Jesus says about the Sabbath. Mark wants our focus to be on what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. You know, this frequency and importance of the Bible's treatment of the Sabbath means we should not be surprised. I should not be surprised when it occurred to me in writing this little section, oh yeah, I'm preaching from Mark in the morning and I'm preaching from Numbers in the evening. Both passages explicitly deal with the Sabbath. Should it surprise us? Because God talks about it a lot in His Word. Sabbath is just prominent in His Word. And if we can see that Sabbath gets talked about a fair bit throughout the Bible, and that a fair degree of importance is attached to the Sabbath when it is discussed, and if God spoke on the Sabbath with that kind of frequency and importance throughout His Word, safe to infer the Sabbath is pretty important to God. And safe to infer then that it should be pretty important to us. I'll leave us with just one last major point about the Sabbath here. A point that speaks to its importance and why it should be important to us. And it's this. That observing or not observing the Sabbath is connected with either drawing near to God or creating distance. So think generally about Sabbath observance and how this connects with its intent for us to draw near to God. On the Sabbath, we break from our work so that we may devote time to God's worship. On the Sabbath, we break from our recreations, think of what Isaiah says, so that we may spend more time with God. On Sabbath, we break from the ordinary things of this world so that we can spend especially allotted time with our extraordinary God. So if it's true about the positive intent of keeping the Sabbath, then understand that the neglect of the Sabbath is like neglecting or forfeiting that time that God has given to us with Himself, and thereby creating a certain kind of distance from the Lord. That is, when we persist in our work instead of worshiping God, we're telling Him that work is more important to us. That's the implicit message. When we grab hold of our recreations instead of grabbing hold of worship and fellowship, we're saying we prefer those recreations. When we occupy our Sabbath with just more of what we occupy the other 6 days of the week with in this world, more and more of that rather than more of this special place that God has given for us to meet with Him, we're saying we either don't need or don't want that additional time with our God. And understand, as I suggest these things, these are not conscious decisions that most of us would make, that we literally look up to heaven and say, I'd rather not spend the time. I don't think that our hearts, I pray that our hearts aren't anywhere near that kind of place. But understand that it is sort of the implicit distancing effect which it has on us. For God to give us the Sabbath and for us to say, there are other things, though, that need tending to. Let me ground this Sabbath a little more in the gospel for you here. If the Sabbath is at its core about drawing near to God, then the Sabbath is very gospel-centric by nature. The gospel is what reconciles sinners to our Savior. The gospel is a reconciling, drawing near to God thing. The gospel is what draws us close to our God. And can we see the Sabbath as something of the embodiment of that? The late Princeton professor Gerhardus Voss, I want to quote him here, he says, the Sabbath is not in the first place a means of advancing religion. It has its main significance, apart from that, in pointing forward to the eternal issues of life and history, a day devoted to the remembrance of man's eternal destiny, end quote. God is saying there's a day that you ought to sit and really think about eternity. And not just think about the latest text or the inbox that's filling up. Not just think about all that other good, fine stuff that you're thinking about the other 6 days, but there's a day that you might do well to sit down and think about eternity and how you're living life in the meantime. Voss goes on to say in that same context that the Sabbath since the coming of Christ, this is provocative, he says, it can no longer centrally be about man resting from his own work, but that it is centrally now about man resting in Christ's work. You see, this, I think, is something of the gospel advance that we're seeing here as Jesus takes up the Sabbath to himself. Jesus is not voiding the Sabbath's call to rest from our work and lay it aside for a day, but he is all the more explicitly making it about resting in his saving presence. the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath, and to save life as intrinsic to the Sabbath. Jesus is thereby taking the Sabbath from the Pharisees because they were using it as a cage. But Jesus is reclaiming it for his gospel purposes so that he can use it for our freedom. Not freedom to work or play on this Lord's Day he has claimed for himself, but freedom, this is where it is, to worship him. Freedom to take a day and commune with our God. Freedom to pursue him at some length throughout the day. And I use that word freedom intentionally because we get really confused about real freedom versus slavery. God designed his law not to enslave us, but so that we could find real freedom. Real freedom is never found in us being a law unto ourselves. Real freedom is not found in us pursuing our own desires. Real freedom is found in pursuing God's desires. Because his desires are perfect, his desires are so much higher than ours, such that when we make his desires our own, it is there that our souls can finally be free and content. And guess what, Sabbath? At rest. The Pharisees are not at rest here. You know, the real tragic irony of our passage is the Pharisees, even as they attack Jesus, they have completely inverted the purpose of the Sabbath here. Jesus is saying explicitly here that real Sabbath observance is to do good rather than harm, to save life rather than kill it. But do you see how the Pharisees are using their Sabbath day? In verse 6, they are plotting how to kill Jesus. This is their version of Sabbath observance. How can we get rid of the Messiah? Jesus was using this Sabbath to heal. They were using the Sabbath to plot how to destroy him. Jesus was using this Sabbath to feed his disciples and heal the sick, and they were using this Sabbath to find some way to attack the Messiah. And get this, Jesus, the God-man, was using this Sabbath to draw near to his disciples, to draw near to the synagogue, to draw near to this sick man who had come to the synagogue himself to draw near to God. All the while, the Pharisees were using the Sabbath to create distance between themselves and the Savior, between others and the Savior, between Jesus' disciples and their Savior. It's hard to think of how to get more anti-gospel and anti-Sabbath than that. So this is an encouragement to me. I'll leave you with this. That when I think of various privileges of gospel ministry, and I try to remind myself of those in the harder times of gospel ministry, I remember, oh, but there are so many privileges you have. One of these privileges is that I get to extend to you the kind of blessings that Jesus extends to any who would receive them. I get to preach to you a Sabbath invitation like the one that we find here that could even be life-changing for you and discipleship-changing in your life, that you might consider the Sabbath as a command that God has given to you ultimately for your own good, that I get to invite you to consider the Sabbath as a day in which week after week, you have the opportunity to draw near to Jesus. To invite you to consider the Sabbath and reconsider the ways in which you might receive this gift more fully and more beneficially in how you use this day. Because the Sabbath is truly emblematic of the gospel realities of life and of peace and of rest that God gives to us in the gospel of his Son. Far from the Sabbath being a call to begin with, what must I give up in order to adequately keep the Sabbath? Rather, it is a call for you to begin with, what can I lay hold of on these Sabbaths? How can I more fully lay hold of God and commune with him in his worship and in fellowship with his people on this day? Consecrate this day to the Lord, and you will find your heart increasingly consecrated to him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that you would indeed seal this to our hearts, that we might set aside the day unto your worship and unto the good of our souls. Thank you for being this kind of Lord who gives such gifts to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.